We're living in some unprecedented times, we're being told. And if you turn on the TV, you hear a lot of things being discussed about people are afraid of this and people are afraid of that. We're looking at the times of rioting in streets and people burning down buildings. People being afraid of the COVID. Just all sorts of reasons to fear. And if you watch too much news, I think your blood pressure will go up. I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes about feeding your faith and not your fears. You know, most people today are experiencing some sort of fear. Now, we might call it anxiety, or we might say, it's not fear, I just worry about things a lot. Well, this is all that same emotion, whether it's fear or whether it's a sense of worry or things along this line. We have to realize that it is the same emotion. It works upon us. And you know what I'm talking about, because you get this little fear knot. You know, you get it in your stomach. It's the butterflies and things that sometimes it's butter eagles, I think, is flipping around in there when you're really, really nervous or worried about something. But you have to face this, and this fear knot that comes in. Well, the Bible tells us to fear not. Now, it doesn't spell it K-N-O-T. It says fear not, or do not be afraid. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and I just remembered something, excuse me. There we go. Franklin Delano Roosevelt told the United States once on a radio address, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. But the trick is, we do have fear. Everybody is afraid of something. Now, maybe something on the outside. You may be afraid of bugs, spiders, snakes, high places, speed, all sorts of, maybe afraid of water, all things on the outside. You may have a fear of that. And some people have fear of things on the inside. Fear of sickness, a fear of death, fear of loss of control, a fear of financial failure. These things are all internal, and they build up inside us in that. Maybe it's a fear of others. You don't like to be around other people. Maybe, you know, you're afraid of what people will think of you or something along that line. But we all have these fears. There's not a single person out here that's not afraid of something. You know, a lot of people try to act real brave. I was in the Marine Corps, obviously, and we had a lot of guys who said, I'm not afraid of anything, until you get them out, and all of a sudden you find that there are things that they are afraid of and everything. So everybody has fears. Everybody has anxieties. Everybody has these worries. But the trick is, we can't let these things overwhelm us. And that's the key. People have all sorts of responses to fear. And I want to just briefly go over a few of the responses to fear. Maybe you have felt some of these things in the past. Because this fear will cause this. You know, that sweaty palms, the rapid breathing. Like I say, the butterflies in your stomach. All these things will cause this. To sense that there's something going on in our hearts and lives. When you struggle with fear and anxiety, you know that this worry can just kind of bubble to the surface out of nowhere. You'll be going along just fine, and all of a sudden you'll just get a wave of worry, anxiety, or fear wash over you, and you say, you know, I don't know where that comes from. Or maybe it's a chronic nagging voice telling you, you know, you're just not good enough. You're not up to this. You can't do this. And you've experienced that, I'm sure. Maybe it's the aftermath of fear or trauma that has happened to you in the past, and you're thinking, oh no, here we go again. And so it could be any of these things, or even more. I don't have time, and probably you need psychology books that tall to go and list all the different ways and symptoms and things that show our fear and our anxiety. But it can cause us to do certain things. And the first thing is, it can cause us to want to hide from our problems. Now, we know that because if we go all the way back to the very first man and woman, they had a problem. They ate the apple. They sinned. And the first thing, as soon as they sinned, what did they do? Well, the Bible tells us. God was walking through the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So starting with the very first person, when faced with a time of a problem, he was afraid, and he went and hid himself. We try to hide sometimes from our problems. We think if we just hide, maybe they'll go away. I don't know if we do that when we're children and stuff. You know, you get in trouble with mom and dad. If I hide in the closet, they won't know where I'm at, and the problem will go away. Listen to me. It won't go away. But people do that. I've talked to people who've shared with me as a pastor. When I was pastoring, they're afraid to answer the phone because they was afraid it would be a bill collector. Or they wouldn't answer the door because it may have been somebody there wanting something from them or something they said that they would do. They promised to help somebody and they don't want to do it now, and the person comes to the door and knocks, I'm going to act like I'm not at home. I'm going to hide because I'm afraid. Fear makes us want to hide. But hiding from our problems never works. It never works. And everything. Sometimes fear makes us want to hide from our responsibilities. We go and we have certain responsibilities and we don't want to live up to them. We see this a lot in marriage counseling, and sometimes, you see this when people go and, parents leave their children. Don't want the kids. Mom, dad, granddad, take them, do something with them. People want to flee. They want to hide from their responsibilities. We have people who don't pay their alimony or child support, hiding from their responsibilities, just want to disappear. That's a response. They want to hide. We want to hide for several things. It was kind of interesting because a philosopher, John Stuart Mills, he in 1860, he says, bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. Now, Edmund Burke was once, he said this, he's attributed to say, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Now, we don't really know that Edmund Burke said that. It's not in any of his writings. It's just somebody said he said that. But that doesn't make it any less true. Sometimes we want to hide from our responsibilities to stand up and be counted, to stand up and say, wait a minute, that is wrong. We need to stand up and point out when danger is lurking, where problems are lurking, and we see that. We need to stand up and do that. But many times people want to hide from our responsibilities, to want to stand up. And instead of standing up and denouncing and working against evil, we allow it to flourish because we want to hide from that. Fear will keep us quiet if we allow it. Fear will also cause us to hide from the fact that we have to face our sin. That's why Adam hid in the garden. He knew he'd sinned against that. And he was afraid, so he hid. Instead of hiding, what we need to do, we need to come forth and confess our sin. We need to come to God and say, listen, God, I messed up. I sinned. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. Fear itself not only causes us to try to hide our sin, but it'll cause us to want to hide from God himself. Again, Adam tried that. I'm going to cover myself with fig leaves and hide over in this bush and he'll never see me. Well, it didn't work, Adam. It doesn't work with us. God knows where you are. God knows where we are. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12 tell us a few things here. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, Lord, but you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, where can I hide from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, and the night shall be then the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We can't hide from God, no matter where. So we need to quit trying to hide from God and hide our sin from God and act like it doesn't happen. We need to come forth and confess, say, God, we need to make this right. We need to stand up and quit trying to hide. Fear also causes us to run away sometimes. Causes us run away from our problems. You know, great men in the Bible had this problem happen to them. Elijah, for example, is one. We find over in 1 Kings, right after his great victory on Mount Carmel, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we find Ahab coming and going home to tell his wife what Elijah had done. And Jezebel said to him, sent this message to Elijah, said, may the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life. And Elijah got scared and he ran. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, he had just called fire down from heaven and killed 450 prophets of Baal. But here's this, he became afraid, and he ran. It says, and he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He became very, almost suicidal. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, first of all, Elijah, I hate to tell you, but whoever told you you were better than your ancestors? But the fact is, what we need to take away from this is the fact that here's a great man of God coming off the heels of a great victory. Suddenly, his fear has allowed him to be overcome and emotionally and psychologically defeated. And he just wants to give up, and he wanted to die. Fear will cause us to do these things. And when we go, and if we're watching too much news and everything today, sometimes you say, I've heard somebody say, I don't see why we just don't go out and end it all. You know, it will affect you. Emotionally, psychologically, fear can do that. Not only that, but fear can cause us to be people that we're really not. David is a good example. You remember King David, before he became king, Saul was still king of Israel. And David was running from him. Saul was trying to kill him. And he ended up fleeing, actually, going down to the city of Gath. And David was trying to hide at the city of Gath. Now, he got there in Gath, and David was a little bit afraid, and probably for a pretty good reason, because who did he kill that was from Gath? Goliath. Goliath had been the hometown hero. And here is David now, down there knocking on the door to Gath, trying to be let in to hide from King Saul. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it tells us this. He said, so David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish officers weren't happy about him being there. Isn't this David, the king of Israel, they asked? Isn't he the one that people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Verse 12 says, David heard these comments and was afraid of what King Achish would do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, the king said to his men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around him. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. See, here's David, the great king, pretending to be somebody he's not. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, but fear has driven him to the point of acting crazy, acting mad. Fear will make us do crazy things. They really will. Imagine that spit, slobber running down his beard. That's not who David was. That's not who we are when we pretend to be somebody else. You know, we get around other people. I know when I was in the Marine Corps, sometimes people would, you know, gather around and guys who were Christians. I knew were Christians, but they would be around the other guys. And next thing you know, they were using language they shouldn't be using because they wanted to fit in. They were scared of what some of the other people would say about them. Make them be people and say things and do things and go places they wouldn't normally go. Fear will make you do some crazy things. But we also find in the New Testament the case of Peter. Peter, you know, when Christ was arrested, Peter followed him, and Jesus was going through the trial there, at somebody looked over there. In fact, there's a little Jewish girl there. She looked at Peter and said, you were with him. And Peter said, no, not me. No. What's going on? Peter was afraid. Matthew 26:74 says, a little later, those who stood up came by and said to Peter, surely you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Well, why did he do that? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of what the people would do to him. He was afraid he too would be arrested. He was afraid. And so he ended up lying, denying Christ, and even saying, I don't know the man. See, fear makes people act, especially Christians, act like, you know, in ways that they shouldn't, that like we're ashamed of God. You know, I heard a story one time about a little boy who was trying to quote scripture for one of the scripture memory programs. And he quoted this scripture. He says, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. And he stopped and he thought for a second. Then, but a very present help in time of trouble. He kind of mixed up a couple of verses there. But that's what happens when you get scared. You begin to mix things up. And things don't come out the way we think. The Bible tells us not to fear again and again and again. And we need to take that. So you say, well, Gary, how can I fight this? You know, these are some of the symptoms, but how can I fight it? Well, the Bible tells us why we should not fear. And if we will remember these things and work on these things, we too can overcome our fear, our anxiety, our worry. And reason number one, the Bible tells us we should not fear is very, very simple. The Bible says don't fear. We should not fear. Plain and simple. That's what we're called to do. Do not fear. Time and time again, we have God telling his people, do not fear. Do not be afraid. 144 times, in fact, in Scripture, an angel or the Lord himself says, do not fear. We're not called to be fearful people. God told Joshua when he met him there, he says, do not fear. Gideon, do not fear. Daniel, do not fear. Mary, the mother of Jesus, do not be afraid. Joseph, the earthly father, the earthly husband of Mary, do not fear. Peter was told on the Sea of Galilee, do not fear. Time and time and time again, we're told, do not fear. Well, you know, the Bible said, somebody once told me that the Bible says, you know, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's partially true. If God said it, that settles it. It makes no difference whether you believe it or not, because if God said it, it's true. And that should settle it. And God said, do not fear. So what is the antidote here? Well, fortunately, in Scripture, it gives us an antidote to our fear, our worry, and our anxiety. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, listen to what Paul writes here. It says, be anxious or worried or fearful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? That's a good start. But what then? But in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard is an interesting word. It's a word used for a soldier on duty at a gate. Now, I mentioned before my Marine Corps background, one of your general orders is to guard this post and allow no one to pass. You know, and so that's what the guard is supposed to do. This idea of guarding here is, as long as everything is peaceful, you're very quiet. But the general order says to give the alarm in case of fire or disorder. So when you have peace in your heart, you're doing well. You have peace because peace is the antidote to worry, to anxiety, to fear, to having the peace of God in your heart. And that's what it's called. And he goes on to say, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. You want an antidote to worry, you take your focus off the things of fear, the things of anxiety, and the things of worry, and you begin to place it on the things of God. You begin to think about the truth and what is lovely and what is praiseworthy. You begin to think upon Jesus Christ and praise Him. This is the antidote, is begin to focus our thoughts, our minds on the things of God, the things of Scripture, the things that, which are true and praiseworthy, and we meditate on that. And we'll find that fear and anxiety will fade away. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. So we take a look at what we see Paul saying, what Paul did, what we learned from Scripture, and we begin to practice these things. We take our focus off our problems and we begin to focus on the things of God, and we find that the peace of God comes into our heart and into our lives. See, you cannot focus on two things at one time. You just can't. Your mind will not focus. Your eyes won't focus on two things. You'll either see something clear and something blurry, or, you know, you just can't get two things in your eyesight or in your mind. One will counteract the other. And we have to understand that this antidote of having the peace of God in our hearts and the peace of God in our lives is the key to overcoming fear. If you want a life set free from worry, fear, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to think on the things that Christ thought about. We need to do the things that Christ did. We need to work this way. Christ sustains us in this world. His Spirit working in us and through us and allows us to be able to focus and have that mind of Christ if we'll do it. The Bible gives us reasons not to fear. And we're told, and another thing we can do is love. Why should we not fear? Because perfect love casts out fear. See, the Bible tells us at one spot, it says God is love. We're to be having the mind of Christ over here. We're to have perfect love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's no room in your heart, in your mind, for these two things, fear and love. And we're called to take and allow the love of Christ and love of people to come to the fore, to be the priority in our life, and not all these other things. You know, have you allowed your anxiety, your worries, your fears to push love out of your heart, out of your life? You know, perhaps there's things in your heart and your life that just really bother you, and next thing you know, instead of reading your Bible, instead of praying, instead of meditating on the Word of God, you're sitting around worrying about these things. Scripture says don't do that. Don't do that. Don't allow the love of things. You know, so many times the people in this world, we get caught up in so many things. And we have so many things that all of a sudden, now we're worried about losing our things, the material things of earth, and we worry about things like that. I think that's one reason Jesus said, you know, it's so difficult for a rich person to enter into heaven, to go through the gates, because they have so many things. He said that when the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, when Jesus told him, he said, I want to be a follower of yours, Jesus. He said, good, go sell all your things and follow me. And says, and Scripture tells us that the young man walked away sadly because he was very, very rich. He was a rich young man. And many times the things of this earth can go and interfere with, you know, our love of God, our love of Scripture, our love of doing what God would have us to do, because we're afraid of losing these things of earth. Let me give you a couple three spiritual dangers. Sometimes it can result from allowing our love for Jesus to wane and allow our love of the world to take off. First of all, is compromise. When we begin to love the things of this world more than the love of Jesus, we try to put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and we try to balance that, and it doesn't balance. It won't balance. You can't go and balance it out. It's a recipe for disaster. We'll compromise and compromise and compromise. But the world won't compromise. The world demands that you be made into its image. And Jesus doesn't want us to compromise either. He says you need to be made in my image. And we try to compromise and it never works out. You know, the Christian life is like going up a down escalator. You ever go to one of these malls and they have these escalators? You know, and some of them go up. You just step on them and it takes you automatically up. But if you get on the other one, it takes you down. Well, the Christian life is trying to start at the bottom and go up the down elevator. Because it takes work to get to the top. It takes work. You got to keep focus up there. Because if you stop, you don't have to work on going backwards. If you just stop, it will take you backwards. And that's what happens in our Christian life. When we cease trying to be active in following Christ and reading His Word in our prayer lives and working with other people and bringing them, when we stop doing that, the escalator, the world's escalator, will start dragging us down. We'll move further and further and further away from our heavenly goal. You see, we live life on the down escalator as a Christian. We have to work. And I'll tell you what, it takes some work just to stay in place. You know, you'll be walking along, but if you're not careful, you'll be stuck like a third of the way up or halfway up. It really takes a lot of work to go up the down escalator. Well, it takes a lot of work here in this world to live as a Christian should. And when we start to worry about these things, we start to fear about all these other things, we get stuck in this, and we begin to compromise. And the next thing you know, we're being dragged down. The second thing is complacency. Complacency. That's the person who gets me a few steps up there, and he says, well, I'm doing okay, and he's just kind of standing there going up that escalator. He's going up as fast as it's coming down, so he's just staying in one place. He becomes very complacent. And we say, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm doing what I can and everything, but the fact is, when we do that, we are not making any progress in this world. We are not making any progress from God. We're just kind of hanging where we are. And sometimes we start thinking, people in this position think, you know, they become complacent. They say, well, you know, Jesus has forgiven my sin. I'm saved. I've got a promise of an eternal home. I can live any way I want to. you know, I don't have to keep pressing on because that's difficult. I can just kind of hang loose right where I'm at, just doing this. And there won't be any consequences. Well, let me tell you, there are consequences when you become complacent and just try to hang where you are. Just try to stay where you are. Many Christians want to become secret squirrel Christians, secret agent Christians. And you know, they don't want to tell anybody. They're afraid to let other people know they're Christians because, you know, the world has expectations of Christians. Some have very good expectations. Some have very bad, poor expectations when you tell them they're a Christian. But a lot of people say, I don't want to tell them because, gosh, they might think bad of me. Well, it really doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what Jesus thinks. This is what we have to work on. What does the Lord think of our lives? Not what the people. You know, I used to tell people in my church, I said, you know, people, somebody come up and say, you know, Pastor, somebody's mad at you. And I always tell them, people get mad, people get glad. I don't mean to be callous, but the fact is, you know, if you're doing the things of God, somebody somewhere is not going to like you. They didn't like Jesus. And you're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulations. It will come. Understand that. But understand that Jesus said, you know, in this life you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And when we live in fear, we're allowing the world to overcome us. When we begin to fight to allow fear not to dominate our lives, worry not to dominate our lives, anxiety not to dominate our lives, we become overcomers, and that's what we're called to do. Faith overcomes fears. Is another reason. See, faith and fear are exact opposites of each other. Those with a lot of fears have little faith. Those with a lot of faith have little fears. Matthew 8:26, out on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, and a great storm comes up, and this boat being tossed around, actually starting to sink, the water coming in over the sides and everything. And these are fishermen. These aren't just landlubbers. These guys are fishermen. They're well aware of what happens out there on the sea. And they began to be afraid, and they woke up Jesus and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up and says to the storm, he says, peace, tells the water, be still. And everything was calm and quiet. And he turned to his disciples and he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See, the proportion of our fear is proportionate to our faith on a negative way. The more fear we have, the less faith we have. The more faith we have, the less fear we'll have. That's what we have to understand. That we stand there, and when we have faith, well, what are we talking about? I have faith in God. The story was told of a couple who were struggling with their finances, and they came to the pastor, and they said, Pastor, we just don't, we want to do the right thing. We want to give, and we want to do the right thing, but, you know, we're struggling. We kind of maybe got in over our heads and everything, and they said, what should you do? He said, well, you need to pray and you need to trust the Lord in your giving and the things that you do. Well, they prayed about it, and they said, well, we don't have enough money coming up here this week. Some bills are due, and we don't have enough money to tithe, give our tithe to the church, and pay our bills. And they said, what should we do, Pastor? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to pray and do what you believe the Lord will have you do. Well, they prayed, and they said, we believe God wants us to give the tithe. The Bible tells us we ought to give a tithe. And he said, and we're just going to trust him. We're going to have faith that God will provide our need. And so that was on Sunday, and Monday evening the pastor gets this phone call from this couple, and they are so excited. They're just bubbling over. They're practically screaming into the phone. They said, Pastor, you won't believe this. You just won't believe this. Said, you know, we gave our tithe yesterday. We weren't sure how we were going to pay the bill this week. And this morning in the mail, we got a check from an insurance policy that my parents took out on me when I was about 6 years old, and it finally paid off, and they paid it off, and we got that check, and it paid all of our bills for this week. God provided for us. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing how God worked? And the pastor said, yes, it is. And they said, well, God knew, you know, that we needed that money even before we gave our tithe. He said, yes, he did. He said, even more amazing, he knew you was going to need this money back when you were 6 years old and led your parents to take out that policy. See, why should we fear? Because God knows the future. God knows where we are. And he's said he's going to take care of us. That doesn't give us reason to be irresponsible in what we do. But realize we have no fear if we are going to trust in the Lord and put our faith in him to take care of us. To take care of us. I mentioned again, I've been in the Marine Corps. Sheila and I are living in, I think, 20 or 21st house. Many times we've made moves from one side of the country to the other side, not knowing what we were moving into. Just knowing a city or a location, saying when we get there, we'll have to find a place to live. You know, God never let us down. We never had to throw a tent out and camp someplace. He always provided a place for us. Sometimes almost immediately, sometimes at the last minute, but never once did we go homeless. God went before us, provided for us. I remember we were moving out to 29 Palms, California, out in the middle of Mojave Desert. We'd been calling the place, and they said, there's no places out here. There won't be any place for at least 6 months. That's when the first vacancy is going to open. Well, where are we going to live? I have no idea. But we went out there, and we pulled in, and we checked into the motel, and the next morning we got up and went over to the housing area, to the housing office over there. And we walked in, and they said, well, it's all booked up for at least 6 months, but fill out this form, and we'll file it appropriately, and give you a call when something comes available. Well, we were sitting there and we filled out the form, and we had just finished filling it out and we were kind of reviewing it. And the housing manager walked in, took a set of keys and tossed them over to the girl sitting behind the desk and said, give this house to the next people that come in. We jumped up and about 2 seconds later we were handing them the piece of paper for the housing. And she looked at it. She goes, oh, okay. She said, well, she says, you're a captain. Said, this is really a major's house, but, would you mind living in a 4-bedroom house rather than a 3-bedroom house? I said, I could probably cram my, 2 bedrooms worth of stuff into 4 bedrooms and everything. And she said, is there one problem with this? And this is something we've been praying about. We had 2 small boys and we just didn't want them to have to be running across the street. We prayed that we would be close to a playground or have a big yard or something, so they wouldn't have to be out gallivanting around the neighborhood. And she said, there is one problem with this house. It backs right up next to the playground. Your backyard is basically the playground. Would you mind that? And all I could say was, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And she said, here's the keys. Go over there, take a look at it. We took a look at it, said, we want it. We could have told her we wanted it before we looked at it, but we went over there, looked at it, come back. God will provide. See, there's no sense to be afraid. Where are we going to live? God's going to take care of that. What are we going to do? God's going to take care of that. We need to put our faith. Faith overcomes fear, and that's what we have to remember. There was a case of when a Jewish religious leader came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my daughter is sick. And the fact is, Scripture tells us she had died, actually. And he said, would you come and heal? And Jesus got up and went. And people were beginning to mock him and everything, mock Jesus and say, bad things. And the Jewish leader, Jairus, was there. And Mark 5:36 says, but Jesus ignored the comments of the people. And he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Have faith in me. Some translations say, don't be afraid, only believe. See, Jesus said, take your fear and get rid of your fear and put your faith in me and things will be well. And Jesus went there and he told her, little girl, get up. And she got up. He said, give her something to eat. You see, when we take our fear and try to nurse it, it causes us problems. But when we take our faith and we place it in Christ's hands, then he begins to meet each and every one of our needs. Another reason we should not fear is because the Lord is always with us. The Lord is always with us. Hebrews 13:6 in the Contemporary English Version says this, the Lord has promised me that he will not leave us or desert us. That should make you feel like saying, the Lord helps me. Why should I be afraid of what people can do to me? Why should I be afraid? Because the Lord is on my side. I have no reason to fear. That's the key. Another familiar verse over in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you everywhere, even to the end of the age, even until the end of the world. Jesus said, you're not going to be able to go anywhere because I'm going to be there right there with you. And we're called to remember that. Don't fear because Jesus is here. I think there's a song about that. I can't recall the words to it. But we never fear because Jesus is here. I think many missionaries I know, have clung to this verse. They're afraid sometimes of going different places in the world. And there is a natural concern going into places. The world's a dangerous place. But Jesus is already there. So all they have to do is go there and join Jesus in their places of mission, and he will help them there. Another reason we should not fear is because God answers prayer. God answers our prayers. He does. Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Now, when was the last time you've seen a prayer that God answered? You prayed a prayer, and God answered it. We have to understand that God is a prayer-answering God. He's concerned about us. Psalm 34:17, 18 and 19 says this, when his people pray for help, he listens and rescues them from their troubles. The Lord is there to rescue all who are discouraged and have given up hope. The Lord's people may suffer a lot, but he will always bring them safely through. See, when we place our faith in God and we come before him in prayer and we lay out our hearts and our lives before him, we're called to go and have Jesus become very personal in our lives, and he will answer our prayers. Now, I understand that God answers prayer three ways. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. You know, you may not get an immediate answer to your prayer, but God will answer your prayer one of those three ways. And he will do that and make it very, very clear. We have to understand that because we are putting our faith in him, we can have the peace of God to come into our lives. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, when we place our faith in him, we will have that peace of that passes all understanding come into our heart, come into our lives. It's ours because Jesus died on the cross. He gave up his life to pay the ransom for our sin so that we can come and come before him at any time, come boldly before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews, and present our petitions to him, to present our supplications to him, to present our prayers. That's why I said, do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Through prayer, we can come and we can have this peace. We don't have to worry. We can have peace in our heart. We can have peace in our lives because of what Christ has done. He's given it to us if we're willing to take it. But we have to focus on him. So what do you fear? And probably more important, why do you fear? What are the things, when I talk about fear and anxiety, what comes to your mind? What is there that God cannot handle? What is it that's in your heart, your life, your mind that God cannot cure? That God cannot give us the grace to be overcomers with? See, we have to understand that fear will push away our hearts, our love for Christ, and allow the things of the world to come in. Many times we cease trusting God and begin trusting our own selves, our own methods, our own philosophies and things like that. Sometimes when we allow sin into our lives, it robs us of the sense of the presence of God. He's with us, but you don't have that sense. When you pray sometimes, I feel like my prayer is getting no higher than the ceiling. That presence of God is gone. See, when we allow these other things begin to creep into our heart and life, we have to understand that the closer we are to this world, the further the presence of Christ seems from us. He's not far away, but it just seems that way. But the closer we draw to Jesus, the less anxiety, the less worry we will encounter in our hearts and lives. Now, and I just want to say this, because sometimes there are people who have problems and fears and worries, and they say, Gary, I've prayed, I've done these things. My question always is, can you take me back to a time in your heart, in your life, where you said yes to Jesus? Will you ask him to forgive you of your sin? And you've asked him to come into your heart, and he wants to be your Savior. And he wants to be your Lord. That's not quite the same thing. Your Savior saves you from your sin. But the Lord, as his Lord, means you're going to follow him. He can be your Savior, but if you're living in the world, you're not going to have peace until you make him the Lord. Now, you do that at the same time, but understand, if you drift away from him being the master, from him calling the shots, from him being the Lord, then you will begin to have trouble. So we have to understand that we need to make Christ our Lord each and every day. Lord, hide me behind the cross today. Hide me so that everything I say honors you. Everything I do honors you. So has there ever been a time in your life where you've come to that point and you say, Christ, take control of my heart and my life? Because that's the key right there. Are you really a Christian? I was sitting in my office one day in the church, and I had a young girl come up about 14, 15 years old, and she knocked on my door, and she said, "Pastor, can I come in?" I said, "Sure, come on in." And she sat down and across from me, and I said, "What can I do for you today?" She goes, "Well, I need to get saved again." I said, "Okay. I can show you that." I said, "First of all, tell me how you got saved the first time, if she wants to be saved again." And she said, "Well, I was at a church service, and I walked down, they give an invitation, and I walked down front, and I told them I wanted to be saved. And the guy said, say this prayer." And I said that prayer. And he said, "You're saved." I said, "Well, what'd you pray?" She goes, "I don't know. I said what he told me to say." I said, "Okay." I said, "Did your life change after that?" "No." Well, she didn't even know what she'd prayed. She just repeated a bunch of words. And so I told her, I said, "Well, let me take you and show you what the Bible says." And so I took her down the Romans road, how she has sin in her life, just like I have sin in my life. And now we're called to have Christ to come into our hearts and lives, to believe in Him. And I took her over to 1 John, where it says, you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said, "Have you done that?" She goes, I don't think so. She said, I don't remember saying that. I said, "Well, it's not really what you say, but it's in your heart." So I said, "Well, why don't we pray? Let me pray for you, then I'll have you pray." And so I led a prayer there, and I said, "And I want you to pray to talk to Jesus." She said, "What do I say?" I said, "I want you to say what's on your heart." I said, "I want this to be your prayer to Jesus." And she began to pray, and as she began to pray, asking Christ to come into her life, she began to cry and weep. And everything. And at the end, I asked her, I said, "Are you saved?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "And you won't need to get saved again because it's a one-time thing." I believe even within the church, there are many people who have walked an aisle and said a prayer, but nothing's ever happened because all they did was repeat a bunch of words. And I told my church up in Alaska, we lived right there with the 5,000 cars a day would go up and down the road in front of us. I said, "If I simply believed saying the words, 'Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to save me,' if I believed just simply saying those words saves people, I would get my shotgun, stand in the street, stop every car come by and say these words." It's not saying the words. It's coming from the heart. It's you having business with Jesus, repenting of your sins. It's just not saying a prayer. There is repentance involved. There is the idea. And I think there's so many people, even within the church, who have been deceived just by the idea, if I say these words. I took our youth to a Christian concert one time down in St. Louis when I was pastoring in Illinois. And the guy there got to the end and he said, "I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. Everybody say these words." And there was the auditorium down there, the big one. That's where they play football down there. I don't remember the name of it now. But he said, "Say that," and he led them through the sinner's prayer. "Lord, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me." And he went through the whole thing. And he looked up and he goes, "How many of you never prayed that prayer before?" You know, hundreds of kids raised their hand. "Well, congratulations, you're a Christian." And I'm going, no, don't give them that false hope. There has to be repentance. Jesus' very first message was repentance. If you want peace in your heart and life, you have to know Jesus. There has to be a change. So it's just not a matter of words. So I mentioned to you tonight, has there ever been that life-changing experience? Have you ever come and actually asked Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, to make a new creation? Because if that hasn't happened, you're not going to find peace. But if you have, then the source of peace is available to you. It's just a matter of us working in it and through it and having the peace of God and the mind of Christ in our lives and allow Christ to give us the grace to become overcomers in this life. Because we can be overcome. As Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." And so when we look at this, if we can learn to feed our faith and not feed the fear, the things that we're so scared of, if we feed our faith, Christ will make us the overcomers. He will allow us to work in the power of His Spirit and be overcomers in this life. Because the Bible tells us very simply, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want us to just close in prayer tonight on this, and I want you to meditate and think upon these things and have the fact that if Christ is in your life, why are we going to fear and everything? So we're going to pray. It's Howard going to come and lead us in a closing song. Father, we come before you now. And I ask that you would help us to increase our faith. Help us to feed our faith, to feed on your word, to have your Holy Spirit, to work in intimate relationships with you. And Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives to help us take and become the people here, your people, your hands, your feet upon this earth, telling others about you. Give us the peace that passes all understanding as we turn our lives and hearts over to you. Help us to feed our faith on your word. Help us not to feed on the fears of this world and everything that comes along. Help us simply to trust in you, place our faith in you, and to serve you each and every day. In Jesus' name.